Recently, I had an hour-long car trip by myself. And while that may not seem like very long for some of you, I often have my family with me, but Kayla was out of town and Verity was with her, so I was driving on a stretch of road. It was actually 202, I'm sure Chris knows what I'm talking about, from Route 2 all the way down to Belchertown. And on this particular road, there's a lot of peaks and valleys, which means there's a lot of inconsistent cell phone service, so it's hard to make a call, and it's really hard to get any kind of consistent radio station. So I finally, about a couple miles in, I gave up, and I was just a man alone with my thoughts, which at times can be a little bit dangerous. But it got me thinking about the idea of quiet, because it was awfully quiet in my car. I didn't have Kayla there to give me interesting factoids on something she read in a book. I didn't have Verity screaming in the back seat at me, so it just got me thinking about quiet. Now, many people today are looking for that inner quiet peace to think through and address different problems or stresses and anxieties in their lives. And these are the kind of strategies that we can find in many modern self-help books today. And on the outside looking in, they seem to make a lot of sense, these different strategies. But what does the Bible say about the idea of quiet? Now, recently, Kayla came across a book at school called Mindful Games, which is geared towards children. And one of the quotes from the introduction of this book says, "Mindfulness-based quieting tools can provide surprisingly quick, short-term relief from overwhelming emotions." And I'm going to read that again because it's a little bit of a mouthful. "Mindfulness-based quieting tools can provide surprisingly quick, short-term relief from overwhelming emotions." The basic premise of this book is that there's a connection with what we do with our bodies that affects our health and our emotions. Do we all think that there is a connection between how we think and how we feel? Now, the Bible has existed long before recent popular psychological findings, and there does seem to be evidence of this in the Bible. Right? For example, there's a principle that a merry heart does good, like medicine showing how our thoughts can affect our health. And when I read some of the exercises in this book, with an unbiased mind, the practices, again, on the outside looking in, seem harmless enough. Right? There's practices in there that talk about taking a deep breath, which reminds me of my parents telling me to take a breath and count to 10 when I was upset growing up. Another suggestion was to reflect aloud on something that happened during the day, and whether good or bad, finish that with the statement, "and life is good," which again doesn't seem like a bad thing to do. But the trouble with recent mindfulness practices is the mixture of the good with the bad. For another example, there is the idea of having appreciation, right, in the book. And would we say that the idea of having appreciation and gratitude in our lives is wrong? Well, again, I would hope we'd all say, well, no, we should have appreciation and gratitude in and about our lives. But if it doesn't acknowledge God as the source of good, is it something that we should be practicing? Now, we may not be able to support or debunk every specific mindfulness practice, like those mentioned in the book, with the time that I have this afternoon, although the time is kind of standing still, so I guess I have all afternoon if I wanted to, but I won't. But what I'd like us to do is think about some different related biblical principles that we should use to guide our thinking. I'd like us to have a look through some proverbs that focus on the topic of quiet in order to compare the practices that we see in this book with what we read in the Bible. So let's go ahead and turn now to our first passage of scripture, and we're going to read Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 1. If you'd like to join me there. I hear a whole lot of page rustling on this side, so you got to keep up, Sharon. You're on your own. But Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 1. "Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife." Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Now, in the battle of mental health versus great tasting food, it appears that mental health comes through with a surprising victory, because I really like food. But what we read here is that if there's any kind of strife, I mean, not even great tasting food would be better than that in our lives. Another version of the Bible says that sacrifices instead of feasting here, which either implies a house full of meat or just simply abundance. So the first principle about quietness can be summed up as this, and this will be point number one. Point number one, a calm environment is better than great tasting food. A calm environment is better than great tasting food. Now the contrast here is pretty striking, right? On the one hand, you have that dry morsel, or not very much food at all, versus feasting. But again, it doesn't matter if you're rich or you're at a feast, because if you live in strife, for whatever that reason may be, then no amount of wealth or feasting will ever bring you contentment or peace of mind. That's what the scripture is getting at. Now, there's nothing wrong, or there's nothing appealing, rather, about that dry morsel. Yet, the blessing of quietness and peace is so great that it can even make that dry morsel seem better than the alternative presented. Peace and contentment, and especially domestic peace, are beyond all other blessings, which is a little excerpt from the Clark commentary. And if you think about this from a mental health point of view, I think that in our own modern world today, we are all starting to understand the effects of stress on our health. And we would all wholeheartedly agree that the effects of poor mental health are substantial, from lost productivity to even feeding into actual physical illnesses. But God already mentions this idea in the scriptures and about the blessing that quietness and peace and what it has to our lives. In this proverb, we can see God acknowledging what we already know to be true, which is the value of calm and quietness in our lives. Which brings me now to my second proverb. If you'd like to join me, you can stay in Proverbs 17, but we're going to look at verses 27 and 28. So just a little farther down. Again, Proverbs chapter 17, and starting in verse 27. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Verse 28. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. And if you'll join me just a few chapters over now in Proverbs 29, there's one more verse that I think plays well into this second point. Proverbs chapter 29 and just the single verse 11. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. And this brings me to point number two. The way to peace and calm is to speak less. The way to peace and calm is to speak less. And while I was researching this topic, my wife and I came across an interesting little proverb here, just from the world, but I thought it was kind of fitting for point number two, and it goes, either remain quiet or say things that improve the silence. And I don't know, I could just hear my dad telling me that. I don't know. Either remain quiet or say things that improve the silence. But this particular point is something that I've thought a lot about over the years. Because, as we all know, life is full of emotions. And sometimes, depending on the context, it can be hard to control them. I find this especially true at work. And maybe some of you have been there, right? You're going about your day, you're kind of working hard, you're focused on this task, and some coworker comes over and says something that just doesn't rub you the right way. And in that immediate moment, you can sometimes be filled with an emotion, right? You want to say something just quickly off the top of your head and kind of lash back out. Which also, in my experience, is never the correct response. Often what's better is to just take a second and think about what you're going to say before you're going to say it. And honestly, it's sometimes better not to say anything at all. And in my own life, I find even after 10 minutes or so, I forgot what I was even really all that upset about. But back to the proverb, when it talks about a wise man holding back his feelings and shuts his lips. Applying this proverb to the idea of quiet was a little bit unexpected at first. I think a lot of times when we're talking about quiet or trying to have more quiet in our lives, we talk about trying to drown out the noise that other people may have or from outside situations. And we don't necessarily think about the noise that we generate in our own lives. We may not zero in on our own contributions to the noise in and around us. Because sometimes when we're talking about a situation, we can get our own selves worked up. I do this to myself a lot. I'll be talking. Sometimes I talk to myself a little bit, and sometimes you just get yourself all riled up, or you're talking to a friend about a situation. And I also don't want us to overlook the second part of what we read in verse 27, right, where it says, "And a man of understanding is of a calm spirit." Because there's a connection between the inner spirit and the outer spoken words. And it is a blessing from God's wisdom that we can have a calm spirit, and it comes from growing in his understanding. So when we start to think about the idea of quiet in our lives, we also need to consider our own roles that we play in that, and sometimes speaking too much. Which finally brings me to my last proverb for this afternoon. If you'd like to join me in Proverbs chapter 1, I'm going to go all the way to the beginning of the book. Proverbs chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 33. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 33. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will become secure without fear of evil. In the King James Version, it says, shall be quiet from fear of evil. So my last point, point number 3, is trust God in order to have quiet security. Trust God in order to have quiet security. I think everyone, to a certain degree or another, craves security in their lives. Now, the world will define security as something physical, right? Like having money, or having a good job, or a reliable car to get you to said job. That's what the world will define as security. And on the surface, there's nothing wrong with wanting a reliable car or a good job. The problem lies in the question of where do we get our security from? Do we get it from these physical things, like our job or our car, or do we get it from God? Now, this may seem like a simple question, but we live in an increasingly convenient age where it can be easy, if we're not careful, to forget who blessed us with that reliable car or with that dependable car. The world will tell us that security comes from within. It's something that we provide ourselves. But we know from Scripture, like the one that we just read, that real security, the kind that can make us feel truly safe, comes from God. So again, while there's nothing wrong with wanting or having those physical things that I've mentioned here, we must always remember to keep in mind who blessed us with those things in whom true security lies. Specifically, the proverb says to listen to God to have security. And how do we listen to God? How do we listen to God? Well, we read his word. We listen to others talking about God. Those are some ways that we listen to God. And we listen to the Holy Spirit that prompts our thinking in our lives. And we have many examples in the Bible of people spending a lot of time alone in the quiet. People who are shepherds, like David or Moses, would have spent long periods of time in the outdoors, in the quiet. And maybe most telling is after Christ's feeding of the 5,000 and before walking on the water with Peter in Matthew 14, we read how he went alone in the mountains to pray. And we haven't even really touched on the topic of prayer for the sake of time, but often we do prayer alone in quiet to communicate with God. So, brethren, we started off this afternoon talking about a book and some practices that are supposed to help us to be calm and to calm our emotions. And these practices, which again, seem to make a whole lot of sense. But if we take a moment and we reflect on them, and we take a deep breath and we think about all the different examples we read about, I ask again, are any of these principles we've looked about wrong? Are any of the principles that we read in the book from Kayla School necessarily wrong? And I think the answer would be no. I don't think there's anything wrong with the practices that we read. Because we can see God's word contains many of the same principles. How a calm environment can bring us contentment, or how the way to peace and calm is to speak less, and how finally we must trust in God to have quiet security in our lives. The issue with the book doesn't lie in the principles, but the power behind them. The book on mindfulness comes from a very egocentric or self-centered view, right, on how these principles are something that you can do to better your own life yourself. And there's a lot of you in that sentence I just read. Because this is how the world views things outside of the spectrum of God. The difference between the principles that we find in the book versus the Bible is the credit to whom they are given. The book credits ourselves, while the Bible credits our Creator God. Satan is the God of this world, and he's doing all that he can to cause our minds to slip away from God. So we must always be on guard against Satan and his subtle deceptions, always remembering that true inner peace comes from God's power and not our own. Have a wonderful Sabbath, everyone.